All right, good evening. Good to see everyone here, and we're glad to have Warner with us. He stopped in tonight, and you know, you can encourage anybody if they want to come 1 hour or one night at this point. They're certainly welcome. I hope you had a good day. I certainly did, and I always enjoy the fellowship. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll start chapter 11 tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the safety, the blessing that's ours to open your word. And Father, again, we are very much aware that we need the Holy Spirit to teach us, yea, the deep things of God. Lord, tonight, as we enter into somewhat difficult chapters, Father, that you intended for us to understand, not to be confused when it comes to tongues and other things. Lord, you said through Paul that he did not want the Corinthians to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And we certainly, Father, don't need to be ignorant either. Teach us. Thank you for these students. What a blessing they are to me. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to be the right kind of teacher tonight. For all this you'll do in our hearts, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. I hope you're able to take your tests, and we'll try to get those graded and back to you. Don't forget, the project, you have a choice, and you don't have to do a project, okay? And it was pointed out to me in the syllabus. It says the paper's worth 200. It's worth 300, and I made it extra credit, not something you have to do. And instead of a paper, you're allowed to do those verses. And we'll talk again about it later. We're going to have 16 references. Now, a couple times, the references have two verses. 16 chapters, each chapter has a reference, one or two verses. For the extra credit, after I leave, go home, you guys can see Pastor Caleb or whoever he designates. And all you do is sit down, blank paper, write the correct reference, write out the verse, and then either he'll grade them or he'll send them to me and I'll grade them, get them back. That's extra credit points. So if you find yourself getting 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s, you know, on the test, or even if you got 100 and then an 80 and then a 90, then a 70, keep in mind, and remember, all you do is add all your scores up, like in a pot, that number gets bigger and bigger, and divide into it the number possible. Each chapter test is worth 120. So if you had two, that's 240, then 360, and you add 120. Whatever that number is, you divide that into your total, and that'll come out a decimal or a percentage. Okay? Now, if you're homeschooled, I'll explain that later. No, I'm just kidding. Homeschoolers, they've given me, I didn't bring any, they give me funny things, like, you know you're a homeschooler if. Had I known we had all these homeschoolers, I'd have read those. I have, you know you're a Southerner if, you know you're a Yankee if. But tonight I had a couple funny church things. For instance, this is more of an employer thing. Tupu, this could be you with your workers. Do you believe in life after death? The boss asked one of his employees. Yes, sir, the new employee replied. Well, then that makes everything just fine, the boss went on. Because after you left early yesterday to go to your grandmother's funeral, she stopped in to see you. Oh, do you? One Easter Sunday morning, as the preacher was preaching the children's sermon, he reached into his bag of props and pulled out an egg. He pointed at the egg and asked the children, "What's in here?" I know," a little boy exclaimed. "Pantyhose." I don't even think the young ladies in here know anything about that, because they all look at me. We older people know. That's the little egg. Hey, this is a good one for marriage, Brother Mitchell. The prospective father-in-law asked, "Young man, can you support a family?" The surprised groom replied, "Well, no, sir, I just plan on supporting your daughter. The rest of you will have to fend for yourselves." A little boy in church, for the first time, watched as the ushers passed around the offering plates. When they came near his pew, the boy said loudly, "Don't pay for me, Daddy. I'm under five." The Sunday school teacher asked, "Now, Johnny, tell me, do you say prayers before eating?" "No, sir," he replied. "We don't have to. My mom is a good cook." My husband, this is all marriage. I had a bunch of marriage ones. If I had more time, I love marriage jokes. My wife doesn't like them, but I do. This is called the mood ring. My husband bought me a mood ring the other day. When I'm in a good mood, it turns green. When I'm in a bad mood, it leaves a red mark on his forehead. A new teacher was trying to make use of her psychology course. She started her class by saying, "Everyone who thinks they're stupid, stand up." After a few seconds, little Davy stood up. The teacher said, "Do you think you're stupid, little Davy?" "No, ma'am, but I hate to see you standing there all by yourself." Little Davy's back here. Little Davy watched fascinated as his mother smoothed cold cream all over her face. "Why do you do that, Mommy?" he asked. "To make myself beautiful," said his mother, who then began removing the cream with a tissue. "What's the matter?" asked little Davy. "Giving up?" Little Johnny asked his grandmother how old she was. Grandma answered, 39 and holding. Johnny thought for a moment and then said, "Well, how old would you be if you let go?" So, I love children's. Thanks. They're so honest. Now, I mentioned to you that personally, I think chapter 11, verse 1, is kind of the conclusion of what Paul was saying all through chapter 10. Verse 2, he says, "Now." And normally in Paul's letters, when he says "now," he's kind of introducing a new thought. And he certainly is here. "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now, class, what are the ordinances that Paul would have delivered to this church? And, as he said earlier, every church. They're not sacraments. The word sacrament that came through the Roman Catholic system and some Protestant denominations that came out of Catholicism, they also use that word, sacrament. We don't believe they're sacraments or conveying grace. You don't get any more salvation or grace from doing baptism or the Lord's Supper. We believe there's two ordinances or something that Jesus ordained the local church do. And there were two. There was the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table or communion, and then baptism. And we mean believer's baptism. We mean immersion, which is always a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So he said, I'm glad that you still keep the ordinances. Verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." That may bother some of our feminist or feminized sisters, but there's nothing degrading about that. How can a woman who reads, "Wait a minute, why does my husband have to be the head of my life?" Well, in a sense, he's not the head of your life. He's the head in marriage. And if that bothers you, sister, you need to read that Christ is the head of the man, and God is the head of Christ. Everything in the world is based on order, at least in God's creation. It's man and sin and Satan that makes disorder of everything God creates. He goes on, every man praying or prophesying, having his head uncovered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now let me stop a minute, because you can kind of get lost just in those two verses. Some denominations over the centuries have taken this passage, it goes down through verse 16, and they interpret that Paul was demanding that women, no matter where you lived, in the mainland, in Hawaii, if you were going to practice this chapter, you had to wear a veil. Okay, that the word covering does not mean a veil. But I will tell you, the word covering, literally, if you look it up in a Greek lexicon, means to flow down to the shoulders. Now, later toward the end of the chapter, Paul tells us in verse 15 what he was talking about. He says, a woman's hair is given to her for her covering. So I'm going to jump to the end of our discussion and tell you, he's not talking about a veil. He's not talking about a hat. Ladies, he's talking about your hair. And so if he's reading questions from the Corinthian believers, he recognized that some of the women in Corinth were coming to church, in my opinion, with hair or an appearance that was not feminine. Now, other Bible commentaries, I read this for years, they said the women were shearing their hair. The prostitutes would shave their head. Well, I just don't understand where that comes from. You know, I've researched for, you know, over 30 years. I don't see what's attractive, not that I'm trying to be crude, but why would prostitutes shave their head? Others believe that because women and men, when they were pagans, would go to pagan services, it was very common for many religions to, when you would come into the services, you would wear like hoodies, but robes. And you could not tell the difference between a male and a female. That's a possibility. But I think the bottom line, what we're going to learn tonight, is that God made women to be seen, okay? And when he saves them and they come to church with men, God wants the women to look different than the men. That's the bottom line, what I'm going to show you. You with me? Because there's a couple thoughts that Paul gives that if you try to be too harsh with people, they won't understand. So let's go back. And by the way, did you notice Paul says in verse 6 that it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven? There's only one culture. There's only one culture I know that women shave their heads on purpose. It's the lesbian culture. This is weird, but, you know, I grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area. I remember when the word gay started being used as a little boy. When I was junior high school, the gay community, the women wanted to be identified on their own, so they made up the word lesbian. That became popular in the late 60s, 70s, okay? So I grew up around this, watching this in the San Francisco Bay Area. And of course, since then, today, that gay lesbian, because they did get their rights and their freedoms, now it's mushroomed into the LGBTQRSTUVW. And I'm not exaggerating. Gardner-Webb University in Bowling Springs, North Carolina, just 15 minutes from our college, was a Southern Baptist school of renown. It's very, very liberal. And one of their graduates about 10 years ago came back and spoke. He was gay. And he spoke about the power of being gay and God's. And there were a lot of Southern Baptist churches in our area that called the school and demanded that he not come. He came. Well, I bought the book. I went in their bookstore and bought his book. And it's just very sad. And he claimed He claimed, I represent LGBT, and he had at least 12 letters after that that represented perversion. One of my students, in me conversing with my students and telling them, guys, this is my world, but it's your generation. When you guys get out and you're in the ministry, your first 10 years, you're going to be as a 30-some-year-old with your wife. You're going to, and ladies, you're going to be meeting these people. Understand what they say they're trying to live. To me, it's like weird. One of the students in class said, and Facebook had just really come out, they said, Brother Spence, you don't know anything about Facebook, but when you go in there and you do your bio profile, there's a link that you can click, and Facebook offered 72 identities. And I said, what? What do you mean 72? So another student printed them out. He gave it to me. I stood in class, and I read every one of the identities. And, you know, my students, they're not worldly kids, but they're very tech, and they didn't know what half of them meant. Infragender, transgender, and there was weird, and see, that really scared my students and me. Because you need to understand, in 10 or 20 years, what will young people be saying about themselves? They're so confused. Now the military has opened themselves up. Because, I mean, I guess legally they have to let gay, lesbian, and now they're opening up to the transgendered. There's a term that means you can be one or the other many times a day. Well, that scares me for that person. But it really scares me that the military is being made a social experiment. Because I got to tell you, that's dangerous for our country, but that's my opinion. That's why they probably won't let me in on base and preach. And I do thank God for the military, Christian military, because you have a captive audience. Look, if they can espouse their views, Christians can share theirs too. But notice Paul said in his day, for a woman to have her head shaven, she wouldn't voluntarily, thank you ma'am, she wouldn't voluntarily shear her head. That was a sign of judgment. And he said, if that's a shame, why are you ladies, you new sisters in Christ, why are you not recognizing that your hair, and you're even bigger than the hair, your appearance needs to remain feminine. And we'll look at a couple other passages tonight, okay? Now, let's keep going. By the way, in World War II, in Holland, and in other nations, the women that were known to consort with Nazi soldiers were often taken, and their heads were shaved, and they were shaved in the middle of town square. So all the men, women, boys, and girls could see this woman. And she was being shamed by her hair being cut off that she had consorted with Nazis. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Ladies, sisters, take no offense in those verses. May I remind my sisters in Christ that the greatest thing that God ever gave a man was a woman. You are reading tonight, ladies, that your very creation, beginning with Mother Eve, something God purposely did. And when he made the woman, you remember how he made? He made her from his side. I told you the story about Adam naming all the animals, and after he had a thought, he realized he was alone. God put him to sleep, took a rib. Now, God made Adam from mud. He made him from the dust. But he didn't do that with Eve. He took the rib and he created her and brought her to him. And then God said in Genesis 2, this is man, the male and female. And it is very good. Never, ever, ever forget that. Because that kind of connects to with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage and divorce. God never intended for a man, once he takes a wife to himself, he leaves his father and mother, he's joined into a wife, and those two become one flesh. That is God's universal, saved or unsaved. That's God's definition of marriage. That helps you to understand why God has consistently been against divorce. Because God never intended a man or woman, once they've been married, to ever split up. We talked about that the other night. But it happens. And it will continue to happen. It's just that we as believers need to be aware of what marriage is. Because when you talk to lost people, they don't have any idea what marriage is. And if they're under 40, they've been just public schooled and watching the Supreme Court. Oh, that's what marriage is. No, it's not. Young people, you remember what marriage is. Don't you let governments and Hollywood stars and rock musicians, don't you let them tell you what marriage is. God tells you, okay? Well, God made women. And he says, now, sisters, you know you were made for the man. Man wasn't created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. This is the key verse, ladies. I told you, you're going to learn that God gave women power. The word power here is the word for authority. And Paul says to the woman, you take authority, control, mastery over your appearance, your head, the way you appear. And then he adds this really weird phrase at the end of the verse. I say weird because, ladies, I want you to listen. Notice Paul did not say, and you husbands, you take power over your wife the way she keeps herself. He didn't say that. He said to the sisters in Christ, sisters, you have control, mastery, power over your own appearance. And then he says, because angels look. Have you guys ever thought about the fact, and again, the word angels normally has a good connotation. Devils are evil former angels. You with me? But even if we were going to exclude demons, good angels are present when Ohana meets. They watch. They watch the service, and tonight we're going to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is present and watches every Lord's Supper. And if he's not pleased, he will judge that church. But angels watch you, ladies. You see, angels are neither male nor female. Even though Hollywood and fantasy books have tried to... No. Angels always appear to be male or male-looking, about 30, and none of them want any glory or praise. In fact, for as many angels as there probably are, you don't read very much about angels at all, because God never purposed angels to have any glory, to have any prayer. But Hebrews says, angels are sent from God to be ministering spirits to those that are the heirs of salvation. That means if you're saved tonight, there are angels that have been assigned at different times, and I don't know when, to literally minister or serve you. Now, if you ever see, if a male figure or female, and by the way, if it's female, it's not godly, it's probably demonic. But if any came to you and said, I'm an angel, you don't mess with that. That's not how angels communicate in our day. They minister. You may not see them. But I've had enough. Usually, a lot of people say, okay, I can tell you a time in my life when I should be dead. But something miraculous happened. I can't explain it. I've had many people share testimonies of a strange person who was there and gone. They were in a horrible wreck. This man came, administered first aid, helped them in the car. And as soon as the EMT showed up, they asked for the person. And the EMT said that there's no other person. There never was. You say, Brother Smudge, do you believe the angels? Yes, I do. But they don't want to be talked to. They don't want to be acknowledged, okay? Be careful about that. Well, angels watch. And ladies, notice, specifically, they watch you. They were there to see in the garden what happened. And I don't have time to go back. I wish I could. Sometime go back and slowly read how sin entered the human race. Paul will say later, the woman was deceived. Adam wasn't. That makes it very sad for me as a man. Women are not to blame for the entrance of sin into the human race. God never blamed the women. He reminds them they were used, but he blames the man. So the sin nature, young people, when you get married one day and you have children, that sin nature will be passed from the daddy to the children, not the mother. And see, when you go to Bible college, you marry a girl that goes to Bible college, you can't get away with much with your wife. When my kids would misbehave, I'd say to my wife, they're just like you. And she'd go, oh, no. We know where the sin nature comes from, Joel. Well, how do you argue with Bible? I know what I want to tell you guys. Remember I told you about Chris Bean, our graduate? He's not graduate yet. He's also our IT man. God's called Chris Bean to England. I forgot to tell you that statistic. When he was there, he was in five independent Baptist churches. If you took all their attendance, it wouldn't be 100. But the one man that had been there 9 years said to Chris, I have, now listen to this, 9 years. He'd only been a missionary in England, 9 years. He counted 53 couples had come and gone, missionary couples. 53 in 9 years. The English people have no respect. Like other countries, including Hawaii, Brother Surface knows that there have been a lot of men that come here and they can't cut it. He told me about one church where they had some really sweet couples coming. One got so sick they had to go home. One died of cancer. He wasn't here 2 years. It's, you know, that almost sounds like you get cursed when you come to Hawaii. But 53 couples. Do you know the average amount of money it takes to send a couple from the mainland to any country? Mission boards say it's an average of $200,000 to $250,000 to get them to the field. Times 53 couples to one small country, and the native people see this. And that has a kind of a bad part, a bad testimony. Anyway, ladies, your Father in heaven tonight tells you in verse 10, he wants you to take control, mastery over the way you appear. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. That phrase, by the woman, in the notes I point out, means none of us men get to planet Earth without a woman. Okay? We had a mama. And Paul says that's true. But in the local church, in the Lord, men are not better than women. He just said that. In verse 11, judge in yourselves, is it comely, that word means appropriate, that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now notice earlier, he said it was a shame for a woman to have her head shaved. Here he says, doesn't nature even show you that it's a shame for a man? And that word man is the word for male gender. For a man to have long hair? Now the understood answer is yes. Are you with me? A man should not have long hair. What should be the first question all of you want to ask Brother Spencer after that verse? Does not nature itself teach you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? Well, what's the question a student needs to ask? I'd be asking it. What? No? Well, what's long hair? I mean, did you guys read any measurements? Or did you? No. What's long hair? I'll tell you what. When I was sixth grade, our pastor, he was preaching in the 60s. He got mad about the hippies. And in the hippie generation, that was many, many years ago, young people. There are people in this room, I won't point them out, they were hippies. I'm the 70s generation. We followed the hippie generation. Our generation was the disco duck, pet rock, earth shoe generation. You can ask me later what all that means. Well, men started wearing long hair, especially in California. Long, like the women. And man, our pastor would get so mad. And he preached against that. And one day, I remember going home with my mom and dad. He got up and said, "Now, you fellas, some of you need to cut your hair. Don't you know you're not to have long hair? And if you don't know how to cut your hair, well, let me just tell you something. What do you think God gave you these ears for? You're to keep your hair cut above those ears." I went home. This is how dumb I was. I said to my mom and dad, "Wow, I didn't know that. I thought our ears were for hearing." And by the way, with these ears, I've never had long hair. You know what I mean? I got to keep up. Well, he meant well. And he was responding to a culture. But you notice Paul doesn't say it has to be cut above the ear. In Jewish society, the Jewish men, they had hair, but it wasn't down to the shoulders. It was long. It was puffy. They had big beards. How do you tell? If you try to say long hair is anything that touches the ears, long hair is any hair that goes down, you know. Well, here's the problem. Go to Africa, because women don't have long hair. Their hair doesn't grow long. Their hair grows, right? But isn't it interesting in even African culture, you can tell in a local church and even in town, who are the women and who are the men? Right? That's the principle Paul's trying to teach the Corinthian women. Don't come to church looking like a man. The Corinthian women, because I guess of their culture and the way women were taught to act and look, they competed. They didn't care if they looked like a man. Paul said, don't do that. And then he says to them, saved Christian women, in verse 10, you take control of the way you look. And don't forget, angels are watching. What did Paul mean, doth not even nature itself teach you? Nature or the physical world? All right. Young people in the animal world, generally, not always, but in a vast majority, who's prettier, the male animal or the female animal? Yeah, that's the only time I can say that. Doesn't work in the human world, all right? You know what Paul's saying? Nature teaches us, even in the animal kingdom, that God made the male animals different in appearance than the female animals. You with me? And God intends in the human realm that the woman be the glory of her husband, that she takes mastery and control of her appearance. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, again, ladies, Brother Spencer is not, first of all, Brother Spencer doesn't have any authority to ever. And there were pastors in the past that would yell at women, tell them what to wear and how to do their hair. That's not right. That's kind of borders to me on immoral. No man should ever tell a woman that's not his wife. And by the way, ladies, to be honest, a man shouldn't have to tell his own wife. If she's saved and she loves the Word of God, she's going to say, I'm going to dress and act what is right by my father, and I want to bring glory to my husband. When a husband has to get on his wife about dress and her hair and her appearance, there's problems. Ladies, you should supernaturally understand tonight that your father looks at you. So when you go out in public, not talking about at house, working around the house, but when you go out, especially to your local church, your Father in heaven, he knows that men and boys and other women and angels are looking at you. You don't want to have the look of the world on you. You want to have the look of being a godly woman. You know, you ask the men in this room, and this is true, if a new couple comes into Ohana, the men of this church, they can, after watching that couple, not very long, fellas, correct me if I'm wrong. They can tell you if that woman is a woman in submission to her husband. They can tell. They can tell also, by the way, fellas, if that man loves his wife. But ladies, your appearance is very important to God. And I want to make that point very clear. You don't, now, we're going to look at a couple other passages before our break. You have to be careful while you want to be feminine and you want to bring glory to your husband. And if you don't have a husband, you do have a Father in heaven. You don't want to look like the world's beauty, okay? Your hair. But what's long hair? Here again, we were told it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but we're told a woman's long hair is her glory. What does that mean? All right, let me tell you a story. I'm teaching in Pauline epistles. We're in this passage. I have on a 60-70 co-ed, okay? And I stop. I ask the question. This goes back 15 years ago. And one of the girls in the class raised her hand. I said, okay, what does Paul mean here by long hair? And she said, well, it's obvious. He means that a woman should have hair down her back. She never cuts her hair because that's wrong. Now, when she said that, I felt immediately, see, I wasn't smart. I should have known, wait a minute, I've got 30 girls and 30 guys. Well, when this girl said that, another girl in class, and the girls never hardly talk at Ambassador. They really don't. I have to make the ladies answer me. Another girl said, she didn't raise her hand. She just looked across the room and she said, well, you're wrong. And then she, rah, rah, rah. And then, then this girl was, rah, 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 back. And then another girl was, and before I knew it, the girls and the ladies in the Bible college class, they were, if they could throw things, they'd start. And I mean, I'm standing there, all the other men in the room, like me, they were like this. We had never, ever seen our ladies. So I finally, time out, stop. I said, what is wrong with you girls? Brother Spencer's never seen you talk to each other like this. And one of the girls said, she was embarrassed. She said, well, you didn't know this, Brother Spencer, but recently there's been some real fights in our dorm, girls' dorm over this. I said, there has? Oh, yeah. Because there are ladies that interpret this as saying you should never have hair that you cut. It should be long, flowing down to the middle or lower. And there's other girls that said, that's nonsense. So I said, And then it's one of those moments that sometimes God helps me. And he put a thought in my mind. I said, well, you know what? We need to move on. If you girls need any more discussion about this, talk to Mrs. Comfort. Now, I didn't mean to for everybody to look at Mrs. Comfort. Mrs. Comfort, Ron Comfort's wife, remember, he was the president, founder and president for the first 20 years. Mrs. Comfort is one of the godliest women I've ever met in my life. She exudes godliness. And she doesn't have long hair. Now, she doesn't butcher hair, but she keeps it, you know, down, you know, not, you know, about shoulder length, and she gets it permed or whatever. When I said that, I didn't realize I was saying something good because all the long, long hair girls went, oh, because they would never question Mrs. Comfort's godliness. Never had a problem after that. So every year when I ask a question, I'll say, okay, in case any of you girls want to fight about this, go talk to Mrs. Comfort. God didn't say long hair had to be long, but you know what he's saying? Because remember, African women can't have. But he was saying in any culture, the saved women should look like ladies, like women. Don't want to look like men. It causes confusion. Now, I'm thankful for how beautiful the ladies of this church come to church. They make themselves look, but it's not that way in the outside world, is it? Young women are so confused about their gender and how they're to look. Now, before we move on, let me do verse 16 because You know, there were women back in the church. Paul knew that they would give him a little bit of trouble, or men. He says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Paul knew that some of the Corinthian believers, women and maybe men, would want to argue with him about this. Paul says, I don't argue about it. If you want to be contentious, we have no other way of discussing this. God made the female to be female. God made the male to be male. He said, I'm not going to argue with it. This is the way it is in all churches. Do you have any questions? Then I'll take you to two passages. We'll take a break. By the way, can I ask you guys something? Wouldn't this principle be kind of important in local churches to teach our sisters? Don't assume when a lady gets saved, either as a girl or a teenager or a single or a married woman, yes, she gets saved, and a lot of things begin to happen in her, but this is like one of the first things she needs to understand, her appearance. All the way from her hair to what she dresses. But I want to take you to one particular passage that when I teach this to my sisters in Christ, I remind them, this isn't Brother Spencer. This is not a man telling you how to look. This is your father. And so I want to take you there. But any questions or comments so far? Notice Paul will then go right back to the Lord's Supper. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Here's a very powerful passage. At one point, Pastor Surface and I talked about doing the pastorals, and it's not that I wouldn't mind doing it sometime in the future, but when I teach the pastorals, I feel like I need to find the young men, like Kyler and Brandon especially, that say they're called to be pastors or in ministry. Those are the ones I zero in on. I don't mind if women sit in the class, and in our required senior pastoral epistles, I invite the young men. By then they have a fiance. I said, bring her, take the class together. Because a woman needs to understand what she's about to step into with her husband. It's a good book for God's people because you would understand what Pastor Surface and Miss Diane are required to do. And if you really want to be a good member and you know where his philosophy comes from here. So it does make good teaching, but it's very intense. Very intense. So if God would open the door for me to come and Pastor would allow me, I would love to get you guys back and do the pastoral epistles. But it's very, very intense. You say, well, I'm not called to be a pastor. No, but at least you know what your pastor is required to do and be. But in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now that's the easy part. Even a carnal woman would go, okay, all right, but finish it. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Paul was pointing out that the original purpose God made a man and a woman, he told them more than once, be fruitful, didn't he? Multiply. When the woman stepped in front of Adam and usurped his authority, by the way, Satan helped her do it. He didn't go to Adam. He went to Eve. And in God, in the cursing of Satan, then Eve, then Adam, it's interesting. In the cursing of Eve, he made it clear that she had stepped in front of her husband and assumed leadership. She should have never spoken to Satan. And God says, for that, you'll have pain in childbirth, and the desire, your, the desire of your husband. How does he say it? But what God's saying is, you and your husband, you will fight. You and your husband will always have problems in the marriage relationship because you, Eve, stepped out of your role. Now, women, that's a fact. You can marry Prince Charming, and he can marry the princess, but they're sinners. And as Christians, we need to know that when we go into marriage so that you can solve the issues in a biblical way. Ladies, you marry a man, he's taken a vow, but he's a sinner. And if he loves the Lord and he loves you, you and he'll work things out. You need to do it biblically. There is no perfect marriage. There's never been a couple, if they were honest. But when they're saved, they took a vow till they die. And they work through things. Okay? Now, he was just saying that God made Eve for an incredible thing. You know, God gave the woman the ability to bear children, not the man. And God was saying here in the garden, Eve, I've given you a tremendous, you and Adam, I'm giving you, and he didn't use this word, but in theology we use the word. He gave man and woman the power to procreate. Have you ever thought about that word? You realize that human beings, a male and a female, God, sadly the lost too, he's given them the power to create a life in the image of God. By the way, that makes abortion very, very wrong. You do not murder that which God gave a man and a woman the power to create. Even if, now listen, even if it's rape. That's horrible. But a baby that's conceived in God's great plan was made so that human beings can literally create life that God says is in his image. It's an everlasting soul. And he told Eve, now, instead of being happy, and I don't know how a woman, Eve would have, you know, the 9 months, she would have glowed and no pain. There would have been lots of babies. Sin, God judged that. He said, now you'll have pain. And then he said, you will always fuss. Let me go back and read that. I want to show you the words. Genesis 3. God says to her, first he curses Satan, the serpent. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. If you study that, especially in the Hebrew, in our English Bible, God was saying, because you stepped out of your role, that will be a source of problem in your marriage. And even the best wife, because she marries a stubborn, lunk-headed guy, that's where your struggles come from. See, a man can't say to his, a saved man can say to a saved wife, listen, woman, you're supposed to be in subjection to me. Well, he needs to understand because of the curse in her nature, she has to work at that. She has to ask God for grace for that. Number two, she's married to a sinner. That isn't a very good leader. Fellas, how would we like to be married to us? That's a humbling thought. And yet we think we're going to order our wives around and she's going to be happy about it. No. If we had to be married to us for just 1 week, we'd be looking for divorce. See, it's both. And when a man and a woman get saved, they need to relearn that they have a father that ordained their marriage, and he says, you can always work it out. He says to his daughters back in verse 9, women, adorn themselves in modest apparel. Did you know the word adorn and modest come from the same Greek word? Okay? I'm going to give you the Greek word. You'll hear a English, cosmos. What'd you hear? Say it out loud. Sorry. Well, Jesse, that's right, because you have the notes. Cosmetics. Here's what cosmos means. Cosmos in the Greek language, they would talk about when they'd look in the stars, they would see how everything was so orderly. They said, that's the cosmos. So if you're a person who studies cosmology, you're studying the stars, planets, the Milky Way. You know what I'm saying? And here's what it means. An orderly arrangement. So when, ladies, when we say cosmetics, it's supposed to mean you put the paint and the coloring where it's supposed to be, but I got to tell you, some women, they go off their own charts. And it doesn't look really that orderly and so forth. Well, here's what he said. The women, now by the way, ladies, notice again, in like manner also that women adorn themselves. The husband is not supposed to have to come along, dress you, do your makeup and your hair. No, as a Christian woman, you look at yourself and you say, Father in heaven, you've told me to adorn myself in modest apparel. The word apparel means everything outside. With, here's the part that Christian women, the young women today, are losing. With shamefacedness and sobriety. What do you think shamefacedness means? And everybody stops and looks at me. Actually, it's an old King James word that means exactly what it says. And women have lost this ability. What does it mean? A lot of the girls to blush. But it means that, ladies, when a man looks at you, it's not your husband. Maybe you bump into each other or he comes into your personal zone and he looks at you. As a Christian woman, you blush. There's shame on your face because you're not like lost Corinthian women who try to put it all out there and flaunt themselves because they're empty inside. No, a Christian woman, she prepares herself. There's an orderly arrangement. She understands her appearance before her Father in heaven and the angels and the other men in church is important. And she doesn't go around flaunting herself, shamefacedness. The other word, sobriety, simply means sanity. When you go to the mall, at least in North Carolina in the summer, and you know what really is sad? We'll see a dad. We'll see the mom. And mom's dressed for a lost woman. You know, she's half-dressed. And right in the middle is this teenage girl. And I'm not trying to be mean, but she's dressed like a hooker. And my wife and I would be walking along, and my wife will say, or I'll say, what is wrong with dad? I wouldn't let my girl walk through the mall look like a hooker. See, that girl, and why would a mom teach her daughter to start out life dressed like that? There's no sanity. God says, I want my daughters, when they walk in the world, to show me modesty, shamefacedness, and have some sense about you. And in churches today, and let me tell you, I've been raised in church a long time. And even in independent churches that 10 years ago, you'd go there and the women were dressed so nicely, so feminine. You go now and when some women get on platforms to sing, I've got to turn my head. The skirts are so short. The tops are so low. I've got to just kind of, let me say, church is no place for our sisters to dress immodestly. Ladies, don't make church an unsafe place for your brothers, okay? And by the way, that works two ways. No woman should ever feel unsafe at her church. No woman should ever come to church and feel unsafe in the presence of men. She should feel very secure around her brothers. This has become a real problem. You know, we say, well, those churches, yeah, they're women. It's come to our independent Baptist churches. And I often wonder, is it because the pastor, oh, and here's what I tell our students, by the way. Fellas, you can nail these verses, and you can be eloquent, and you can be kind, and you can convince the women of your church. But if your wife is not an example of it, you might as well just forget it. Marry the right. Kyler, how many times have I said, marry the right girl? Brandon. Because pastors' wives, they preach real loud. They just don't use their mouth. Isn't that interesting? Ladies, you don't preach from a pulpit, but you will preach and teach by your appearance and your behavior. Does that make sense? Are any of the ladies mad at me? That's all right, I'm used to it. Do you see why? And then Pastor Surface a few weeks ago read about the aged women, how they need to teach the younger women. That is a never-ending cycle. You young single ladies or young married ladies, in 20 years, you're not the young ones. The ones that are your age now will follow your example. And ladies, I'll tell you, you teach so much by the way you walk, the way you speak, the way you dress. If you want to teach young boys how to be men, be godly female. Be godly female. That is so powerful. And again, it's not the... And notice Paul goes on to say, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. He wasn't saying you couldn't... When women in that day, because we're going to look at Peter after the break. Peter said that women in that day would often fancy... I mean, they would braid and twist their hair real high and they put jewelry in it, drawing attention to themselves. And Peter said, don't do that. You don't need to draw attention to yourself. If men, especially your lost husband, is to be drawn, it's to the inner woman, chaste, pure. See, the world, we can see lost women, sadly some saved, when we're out shopping. You go to that international mall, and there are some very wealthy people. And it's sad the way some women will dress. They're trying to, with their makeup, their hair, their clothing or lack of it, they're saying, look at me, look at me. God says, daughter, don't do that. Because you don't understand, but when you're godly and you're modest, men do look at you and they say, she's godly. She respects her father in heaven and she loves her husband. To this day, when you go to some churches, it's not common to see women butch their hair, but once in a while. And why do women that butch their hair, I mean, their hair's shorter than mine, why do they wear the biggest earrings? I have never understood that. It's like it shows attention to look at. You can see my ears. There have been women that cut their hair way shorter than mine. And of course, I'm not mad at them. I'm not going to preach to them. But I thought, you know, if I was her husband, I'd say, honey, you have beautiful hair. Why don't you let it grow a little bit? Not saying because a woman has short hair, she's rebellious. And I'm saying, what if she never heard this? I'm not going to get up and tell a woman, you can't wear that next Sunday. That's immodest. I don't do that. But I want my sisters to know. You know, back in the 70s, there was such an anti-pants preaching. I shouldn't have probably said the P word. I did. I think pastors meaning well, trying to battle the hippie culture. And women were starting to wear pants all the time. There were churches that if a woman walked into church with pants, there were women at the door with skirts that they'd wrap around them. And if they refused to put those on, they'd say, you can't come in. Now, I don't believe that's right. That's the wrong spirit. And it's funny, those same churches today, you ought to see how the women dress. In my opinion, and we'll take a break, ladies, you are in charge of this. You take power with the authority of Jesus Christ to say, my Father has instructed me as his daughter that I am going to dress myself this way. I'm going to appear this way. I'm going to act this way. And not just for your heavenly Father, but if you're a married woman, you want to bring glory to your husband. You are his glory. And I believe that with all my heart. All right. Let's take a 10-minute break. We'll come back and we'll look at Peter and we'll get back to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, when we get done with the rest of the chapter, you're going to feel bad if you haven't been sharing your food with the brethren. Because that's kind of one of the things Paul scolds the Corinthians about. Let's go over to 1 Peter and I want to show you one more real good passage, sisters, that Peter talks to you about. 1 Peter chapter 3. I actually have a message that I preach, it's a two-part message, verses 1 through 7. And I like to tease the girls, the ladies at first, because I'll say, ladies, would you notice that God, it takes God 6 verses to straighten you out. And he only uses 1 verse for the men. But then when we do the message, I show the men verse 7 is, whoa. It's amazing how God talks to Christian women in the first 6 verses so gently. And then the men, they just bam. That's the way God has talked to us men. The message is called It Takes 2. Referring to the fact that a good marriage, it takes 2 people committed to each other and to their Father in heaven. But notice what Peter says in verse 1. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Ladies, I got to tell you what the word own, O-W-M, I have to tell you what the Greek word is. Because you're going to get a kick out of this. The Greek word translated own is the word idios. Yeah. So the Spencer paraphrase reads, likewise, be in subjection to your own idiot husband. No, that's not what it means. The word, when we say idiot, you're an idiot, it does. We've lost the meaning of the Greek word. That word meant you're selfish in your decision making. You make decisions that help you. Okay. But sometimes the word means your own, your peculiar. And ladies, when you have a husband, God never tells you to be in subjection to other men. Never. Government, yes, all Christians are in subjection to government. But when it comes to men, no. But your husband, yes. And notice, ladies, you do it on your own. You make a conscious decision of the will. I will submit to my own husband. That if any obey not the word, that word means spoken word, your speech. They also may without or apart from your spoken word, the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. In our King James Bibles, what does the word conversation mean? It doesn't mean speaking. It means your lifestyle. That word over the centuries, when they used the word conversation back in the 1600s, it meant not just what you said, but your lifestyle, the way you acted, carried yourself. Well, that's the meaning here. So Peter said, Christian women, if you have a lost husband, you're never going to win him with just your mouth. You can't win a lost man by nagging at him or just speaking. A man is made to see his wife too. And so Peter says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, this is an evangelist said this, I quote, a great marriage would be between a blind wife and a deaf husband. All right. Now, watch this. Peter says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Now, ladies, Peter's not against you taking care of your hair. He's not against you ever wearing jewelry, because if he was, he'd also be against you wearing clothing. He's just saying you don't do those things to draw attention, especially of other men, okay? But let it be, for the woman, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You ladies, married ladies tonight, how many married, wives do we have? Could you raise your hand? Raise your hand real high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Ladies, you're married to a Christian man. Are all you ladies? You're privileged. But Peter was saying to women, and a lot of early Christianity were women getting married with lost husbands. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You be like your sister Sarah back in the Old Testament, who was so respectful of her husband Abraham. She had no problem in their culture referring to him as Lord or Master. God has saved many, many men over the centuries through their wives. Many men. And if you were to ask those men, I've met some of them here that have tested. Peter, I heard his testimony Monday. You ought to hear Peter's testimony. Very unusual. How long did you say it took? You used to come to Ohana, wait for your wife to get done with church. You'd sit in the parking lot. And how long? And then you decided to come in one time? But it still took, was it 10 years? Thank God you're saved. Ladies, what Peter's saying is a promise. It's true. And many men today get saved. Not because the wives nip at them. You can't nag your husband. I already told you. A woman who nags her husband has got to learn real quick. Men are stubborn. They are. Now you need to speak to your husband. And a Christian woman will want to share Christ with her husband. But the whole time you're speaking, what he's really doing, whether you know it or not, is watching you. He even watches how you dress. He knows what you dressed like before you were saved. He knows how you acted when you caught his eye as a lost man. But now he sees a change in your life, a faithfulness, a submission, a beauty. As Peter said, a quiet and meek spirit, which in God's sight is of great price. And listen, that has been the testimony of many men. I couldn't explain my wife. She got saved and because of her. I got saved. My children got saved. Now, it's a beautiful thought, ladies, but it goes back to what we've been seeing in 1 Corinthians 11. The way you are created as a female is of great value and power. And your Father wants you, you're in heaven, wants you to know that. Ladies, use your power properly. Don't listen to the world and trade that power to be in competition with men and be manly, and that causes confusion. And so I might, ladies, would you give me a few minutes? I might as well preach at the men, right? I mean, if we just made you sit and do six verses, let's look at that tiny little verse for men, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's a command, an imperative. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about marriage, husbands, love your wives, and he says, I speak this in a mystery. Yeah, to Paul, marriage, he never could figure marriage out. And a man that marries a woman, it takes your whole life to figure her out. You know, women are very different than us, right, men? And even when you get the woman, you spend your life knowing, becoming one flesh. And notice Peter said, husbands, you Christian husbands, need to learn your wife. You dwell with them, tabernacle with them, according to knowledge. And listen, women are different than men, and no two women are just alike. There are women that are my sisters in Christ, and they drive me crazy. And I'll think, I'm glad I got the woman I got for a wife. And those women probably think the same. Boy, good night. If I had a husband like Brother Spence, he'd drive me crazy. You know, when God gives us a wife, fellas, he commands you to get to know her. Some women are strong in many ways, and they're weak in other ways. Some women have fears. A man is to know what helps and hurts his wife. That's his responsibility. Not the children's responsibility. Not the in-laws. It's his. Notice number 2. Giving honor unto the wife. The word honor means to value something very precious. It's a mistake for men, while you're raising your children, to ever teach your children they're more important than your wife. I told my children, don't ever try to get between mom and I, and you're not as important as mom is to me. You crush their little spirits. No. Children are happiest when they know that dad loves mom and mom loves dad. I'm telling you, there's security in that. You show men your sons. You show them. You're going to teach them how to treat women the way you treat mom. But watch this. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, the Spanish Bible translates that as unto the fragile, more fragile. That's the meaning of that. Women are more fragile than men. Now, feminists don't like that. Come on, bring it on. Hey, Spencer, you want to do PX90 with me tomorrow? I'd say no. There are ladies in this church that dive. I don't want to dive. I just, it's scary. I mean, there's some of you ladies, good night. My daughter kickboxes, for heaven's sake. You know, the word weaker has the idea of more fragile. And women, physiologically, God made women. Their muscles don't hang and their bones aren't hung like ours. Look, God made men to be the fighters, to protect. Right, men? But you can't tell me when women are completely weak. There's a strength that God gives women that men don't have. Try raising children. Forget that. Try giving birth. I was in the birth room for all three of my kids. And the first, I went to Lamaze. I'm glad I went to Lamaze classes for the first one. The second, third weren't as bad. But if I hadn't had that training, I'd have been out. I mean, how many of you men were there to watch the actual birth of your child? Raise your hand. There's a strength that God gives women that's incredible. But overall, women, I'm not just talking physically, are more fragile. Emotionally, women are made by God to be more tender. The old joke, a man may need to go to the bathroom. He goes when he wants. A woman has to take a delegation with her. You know, women do things together. Facebook is far more popular with women. They love to communicate. Colors matter to women. They do. God may, and I'm so glad women are like that. Now, fellas, if you love colors and perfumes, don't talk to me after class. I'll send you to my former pastor. But see, God knows how he made man and woman. And he has to tell us men, just in case you forgot, I gave you that wife. You learn to know her, her fears and her dreams, and you dwell with her. And then secondly, always give honor. Treat her as if she's the most precious thing in your life. Now, don't baby her. Don't make her the princess. Just let her know, you, honey, are the most important thing to me. I will not sacrifice anything. Our children don't come before you. Number three, remember, she is a more fragile vessel. And by the way, notice how God speaks at the end of the verse. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Fellas, if you're married to a Christian woman, you better be careful. You mistreat her, you're mistreating a daughter of God. And you know how daddies feel about their daughters. We cannot mistreat our Christian sisters. And then God adds, that your prayers be not hindered. The word hinder means cut off. Fellas, you can pray till you're blue in the face, but if you don't have this relationship, or at least you're striving to have it for your wife before your father, God says, your prayers are cut off before me. By the way, that sounds like a threat. It is. That's how God speaks to us men. God knows he doesn't need to be gentle with us men. He speaks like a man to a man. And so I told you, the first six verses, whoa, why only one for men? Ladies, now you know. God's very direct. But ladies, I want you to see again the appearance, how important it is to God. And he says, you take charge. You make a conscious decision of your will to honor me in the way you look and appear. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Before we start the Lord's Supper, again, are there any questions, comments? Now, like I tell my students, when there are no questions, I only have two things I can assume as a teacher. Either I am the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth, explained it so clearly, you're left with no questions, or you were sleeping. No, that's fine.
I have a question.
Tubu just woke up. Yes, sir. women preachers, you are such a troublemaker. Actually, we're going to hit that in 1 Corinthians 14. So if you can wait, 12, 13, 14, we're going to talk about what was God's commands to the women in the church. And basically, ladies, you're never, Paul will also say in the same book, 1 Timothy, women are not ever in a local church to usurp the authority of the man. Doesn't mean a woman can't speak at all. But when it comes to preaching God's word, listen, and leading in a service, women are not to take the leadership of men. This is not a local church setting. We're having a class. And the authority, who's Brother Spencer, when he or a pastor says on Sunday, testimony time. Who has a testimony? Well, the male authority is saying to the congregation, anyone can speak. And that's why the ladies have permission. They can give a testimony. There's nothing unbiblical. But no lady should grab her Bible, stand up, yes, I'd like to give a testimony, and start preaching the word of God. That's not what you're there for, ladies. You understand? Ladies, can they teach little children? Yes. But they're commanded not to teach men. Now, when do men become men? In the Jewish synagogue, it was 13. You bar mitzvah. In most cultures, it's about the same. Okay? We keep our boys teenagers till they're 18. Did you know the word teenager was not used until after World War II? The term adolescence was not, it was developed by psychologists between the world wars. Before that, in the American culture, young people were considered young adults and they were expected to act like young adults. You're 14, right? 14-year-old young men early in the 20th century were expected to be adult, like adult men. Now, adult men didn't expect you to understand everything, but you sat with men, you talked with men, you were working. And in many southern states, you were married at 14 to 16. When we brought in the adolescent term and teenager term, especially after World War II, we literally created a whole subculture in America. And so we've got, you know what's sad? We've got 40, 50-year-olds that are still acting like teenagers. And the Bible more models cultures of the past. Jewish boys, when they hit 13, they sat on the men's side in the synagogue. And to boys, I grew up with Jeff Shapiro, remember that, my two Jewish friends? Jeff, when he bar mitzvahed, invited me, a Gentile, to his bar mitzvah. I had to sit in the back on the men's side. Men and women do, little boys have to sit with their mommies. And when you're 12 and all your buddies bar mitzvah and they're over there waving at you, you know, you're in mommy section. Boys really want to bar mitzvah and sit with the men. And when they're 13, they're expected to act like a man, take responsibility. Not in our culture. And listen, a good youth group expects the teenagers to act like young adults. Now, not take on the legal, and they don't talk down to them. One thing that I love about good youth pastors is when they talk to their teens, they don't talk down to them. They say, guys, you can do this. God wants you to live like this and walk like this. You realize from 12 or 13 till 18 is a very, very short span of time. And it's interesting how we've dematured so that when men now get in their mid-20s, they're still kids. They're in their 30s. They still live at home in their bedroom with their video games. We created that. And men, the best thing you could do is don't just let the youth pastor here, you man up. The culture of men teaching the boys is very biblical. Tupu, we're going to discuss that because that's very important. In the year 2000, I saw in USA Today, I cut the article out. You know, they always have those charts or graphs in the front corner. I don't know if they still do it. It said in all the seminaries of America, in the year 2000, 51% of all the seminary students in America were female. That was 18 years ago. The Southern Baptist churches, because they cannot get men to surrender to pastoring, they've allowed women to now assume. I mean, that's unheard of to me. Southern Baptist. before I came here, 2 weeks before I left to come here, the Southern Baptist Missionary Committee announced, the National Missionary Committee announced, they are now going to accept young couples who are charismatic to be supported by the Southern Baptist missions giving. The reason? We don't have near enough young Southern Baptist couples that want to go to the foreign mission field. Therefore, we're willing to drop our doctrinal standards. What's going to happen in the Independent Baptist movement is Bible colleges are shrinking. There aren't the young men or women who are going into ministry. And it's the local church's responsibility to raise them up, not Bible colleges. You're going to see that when we get there. All right. Notice Paul goes back to the Lord's Supper, verse 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worst. Now that's pretty sad when the apostle says, you know, when you guys come together for the Lord's Supper, it'd be better if you didn't come together at all. He said, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now verse 19 is a verse that I wish you guys would remember. This might help you in the future. In fact, some of you that have been through church fights in the past in other churches, this sort of explains why. Paul says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know, once in a while, every church has to have a fight. Now, it doesn't have to be big. Maybe you haven't had one at Ohana. If you haven't, you're one of this many churches I know that has been like that. I don't know of a church. Even my churches that I planted, we had fusses, and we had one family tried to split our church. You know what Paul says? There will always be heresies among you. In other words, groups of people that try to take control, politic within the church, divide the church. Paul said it will always be that way, that, or in order that, they which are approved, in other words, by God, may be made manifest to you as a body. Again, I don't know Ohana that well. I have never heard of this happening. But many good churches, once in a while, there's someone in the church or families in the church that bring in a false teaching or a false way of living, and they try to gather people in the church, and it ends up being brought before the church. And sometimes it may be ugly, but the pastor and deacons stand before the church and say, this is unbiblical. We've tried to deal with this. We tried to deal with them, Matthew 18. They refuse. What says the church? The church family is brokenhearted. It's scary to the young people, but God says it has to happen so that God once again can center everybody's view that Jesus Christ and his word is what always is right. You with me? When you come together, therefore, into one place. Now, class, how many times has he said that the Lord's Supper is when the local church comes together? How many times in four verses? No one in this church has a right to have the Lord's Supper in your home. You have the Lord's Supper when you're gathered together. Pastor Surface doesn't even have the right to have the Lord's Supper in his home with a couple families. That's unbiblical. The church is the guardian of the Lord's Supper. The church is the guardian of the ordinance of baptism. It's the pastor that does the procedure. And by the way, Lord's Supper, who serves? Deacons. But they, nor the pastor, it's not their ordinance. It's the church's ordinance. So Paul says over and over, when you're gathered together, he says, listen, when you come together to have the Lord's Supper, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Back in the early church, we're told that they would often have what's called the agape meal before the Lord's Supper. They would end the potluck. We call it potluck, right? They would end that time of eating together with the Lord's Supper. Now, why'd they do that? Well, they were trying to mimic the Passover meal, because Jesus, in the upper room, the last Passover he took with his disciples, he was doing the full Seder with his disciples. And at the end of that long 2-hour meal. You have a certain food, you pray. You pass a cup of wine to it. You pray a psalm. It's a long ritual. Well, Jesus at the end of the Seder took that cup and said, this part now becomes an ordinance of my church. All right, that's what we call the Lord's Supper. By the way, he took Jewish baptism, immersion. John the Baptist was doing what Jews had done for centuries. They would do immersion as a sign of repentance. Jesus went and took himself and told John. John said, you need to baptize me. Jesus said, John, just follow through with this. Because Jesus was going to take baptism and the Lord's Supper and give it to the church. All right, he said, when you come together for that meal before you take the Lord's Supper, he said, you're all greedy. The phrase, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. In other words, let's say the Sambeks come and the Tapuas come, and then your family comes. But in a church, including Corinth, there were poor families. And some of the families would eat all the food up and not share it with the other families. Paul says, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, Paul's literally quoting Matthew 26:26. Notice a little review. Did you notice Jesus never told the local church how often they have to have it? Now, up north in the mainland, when I first came, I was making the mistake, brethren, of saying, you know, over in America, Tupu was the first to very politely smile at me and say, you're in America. Forgive me, brethren. Coming here, it's paradise. There is no rule. In the Northeast, where my wife and I were for so many years, they, in their constitutions, will state the Lord's Supper will be observed the first Sunday night of every month. In the South, they don't usually word it that way. The church I'm helping now in Prosperity, South Carolina, that's the first church in many years being in the South that has said it is the first Sunday of every month. Most Southern churches, they don't say, they say it's left up to the pastor. Some churches in the South will only have it once a year. I think that's too infrequent. There's no rule. Jesus just said, as oft as you do it this way. Okay? Remember why you're doing it. Now, I don't know what a Hana does. Is it mandated every month, or does pastor just say, we need to have the Lord's Supper? Okay, yeah. You know, if you have it too often, it becomes too routine. If you have it only once a year, I'm afraid churches lose what you're going to learn tonight with me. They forget. All right, so Paul said, look, you know about the ordinance. I taught you about the ordinance. But then he begins to tell the Corinthians what they were doing wrong during the Lord's Supper. Now, they already did wrong before the Lord's Supper because they were selfish. They wouldn't let the poor families have any of their food. Some of them were getting drunk. He said, what's wrong with you? Do you despise God's house like that? And then he says, when you have the Lord's Supper, you have a problem. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew, not show. This is an interesting word. Shew the Lord's death till he come. This to me is such an important thought. The word shew has the idea of to put on a play. Brethren, the next time Ohana Baptist Church has the Lord's Supper, there's someone that saved you that's watching. Wouldn't that be true? Jesus is very much a part of the baptism. It brings great honor and glory to Him. When a person says before people, it's a humbling thing to be baptized sometimes. I choose to tell the world I identify with my Lord in doing this physical display of my faith that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Well, listen, the Lord's Supper is no different. When you and I come into that church service and we know the Lord's Supper is about to take place, your Lord is watching you, and He's watching you. Now, this church had one particular sin that Paul mentions. Verse 28 is our memory verse. But let a man, and the word man here is man or woman, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Now, don't misunderstand that word, because if all of us had humble hearts, we'd all say, but Brother Spencer, all of us are unworthy. Well, the word means in an improper manner. In Christ, we are worthy as sons and daughters of God to come before Him and go through the ritual, the memorial of the grape juice and the bread. God gives us that right. The word here means, but you can do it improperly. So we're told in our memory verse that every church member that's partaking needs to examine themselves before they touch the elements. The elements meaning the grape juice or the bread. Okay? Now, when I was a little boy, I'm not trying to be mean or critical, but I was a little boy, and the pastors would say, okay, we have the Lord's Supper in the bulletin. It seemed like the pastor always preached longer, even though he started by saying, we have the Lord's Supper, I need to get done quick. Something about a Baptist preacher, when he says that, it's almost guaranteed he's going to go too long. But as a little boy, I'd sit there, and the pastor would get done. And here's what Baptist people do. They look at their watch and go, oh my word, we still got to do the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you, if that's the way a church behaves, you need to change the way you do the Lord's Supper. God taught me as a young pastor, we did not tack the Lord's Supper on to the church service. The Lord's Supper was the church service. And we made a big deal out of it. And I wanted my church family to understand, like me, we are about to do something that is very important to Jesus Christ. And so we'd make it the whole service. We'd have lots of music. We'd have people come up to the platform and give their, maybe two or three, tell about how they were saved. And I'd say, no, just take 5 minutes. We would sing about the blood, about the body, and we would do the Lord's Supper. But here's what I tell the people. And I taught them what I'm going to teach you tonight. What made the people unworthy? Well, you got a hint earlier, but listen. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, the word damnation doesn't mean you go to hell. It means you begin to corrupt yourself. You begin to ruin your spiritual life, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because you Corinthian people have not been examining yourselves, for this cause many, now not all, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What is Paul, when he uses the word sleep, it always refers to what? A believer who's died. He never uses the word sleep for lost people. It's only believers that die. So, Paul said, you as a church have been misbehaving during the Lord's Supper. Because of this, God has seen to judge you in three ways. On the test takers, remember those three ways. What are they again? Some are what? Weak. In other words, God makes them weak. They lose their spiritual ability to be strong in Him. Some are sickly. The word sickly there in your notes I mentioned is a sickness that can kill you. And then some are dead. Now you might say, I thought God was all about grace. And why would you remember when we as a local church gather together and announce that we are, Lord, are you watching? We're about to put on a demonstration of what you told us to. It becomes very important to Him that we do it right. All right? If we don't, God will judge individual members. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, there it is again, when ye come together, that's the definition of a church. When you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, tarry one for another. There is the secret to this chapter. When I was a little boy, the pastor would say, all right, folks, it's time for the Lord's Supper. And he'd say, I'm not trying to criticize these pastors. They mean well. But they would often refer to this passage and say, all right, as the organ plays, search your heart, examine your heart for any sin that might be there. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but Paul didn't say, search your heart for any sin. He named the sin that was in this church. They were divided. They mistreated each other during their potluck meals. And Paul said, you better stop the way you treat each other, because when you have the Lord's Supper, the Lord watches you and he is not pleased with the way you've treated each other. The opposite, Paul commands, therefore, tarry one for another. Literally, in your notes, it means wait on each other. It's reciprocal. Everyone loves each other. Everyone shares with each other. Everyone takes care. Hey, what kind of a church would every church be if every member tarried one for another? It's good. It's good to be at Ohana and watch Ohana people love each other. That's a good thing. Ladies, one of the most important things you do, men, you don't need to be going around grabbing women, okay? Because we're going to see in later, Paul said, greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, we'll talk about that, because you know there's some young people say, woo, that's my new ministry. You don't go around kissing like we would in our culture, okay? But ladies, you can be a real help to each other. And I like when ladies during fellowship time, before church, after church, when I see you come to another woman and you hug her. I mean, you don't just hug her. You hold her and you talk to her. I've seen, since I've been here, I've seen ladies hug and cry. Now, it's not crying, I'm going to fall apart right now. In fact, I'm going to get my car. No, it's just that 30 seconds. Men, when you shake a man's hand, I'm getting off. I'll tell you stories about when we get to that. That's at the end of the book. But can I tell you, when you shake people's hands, you've had people do this. You walk up, you say, now, everybody watch me. Come up here. I want you to see what I do to him. I say, hey, how you doing, brother? It's really good to see you. Glad you came today. What's he feel like? Now, when you shake someone's hand, you shake his hand and say, man, what's your name?
Kendall,
man, how are you doing? And you look at, now he may look away, but you know what? Kendall knows that this older guy calls his name, looks him in the face. How you doing, brother? That is far closer to what Paul was saying. And in churches, and then the big churches, you never do shake everybody. You don't even know everybody. If you don't know someone during handshaking time, go to them saying, you know, I've been here, I've seen you, I've never learned your name. Would you forgive me? I'm so-and-so, who are you? And then make relationships. Fellas, it's important that you go to these young guys. Look them in the eye. Teach them how to shake a hand. And when you get to know them, you don't have to just shake their hand. Grab them. Bear hug them. Frank Camp, remember Frank? When he was pastoring, I'm going to tell on him. He was talking about the holy kiss, because it's used by Paul. It's used by other apostles. His first trip was Ukraine. The curtain had just come down. Communism was dismantling, you know. He said he went to Ukraine. These people were Christians during communism, and now they're free. When they walked into the first church service, the men would run and grab. He said they grab you, and they kiss you. They kiss you on each cheek, and then they kiss you on the mouth. That's how they were for decades watching men disappear. Heads of house were gone. They'd never see them again. And so they kept that love for each other even when the curtain went down. And Brother Kent was talking to us. He said, you know, now he's Southern. I mean, he is a hillbilly. He said, and you know, they would walk up to you just before they kiss you. They'd grin at you. And he said, there'd be green, yellow. And he said, the first time they looked at me with that grin, I went, oh, my word. He said, and Brother Camp said this, and we all laughed in church. He said, but you know, after a while, I kind of liked it. Well, he didn't mean it that way. And we all started laughing. He said, what are you laughing about? Oh, I didn't mean it that way. But he said, I never saw Christians express love for each other like I did in that former communist country. Now, we didn't go around kissing each other, guys. But we need to be a lot more vigilant in knowing our brothers. Ladies, you need to be a lot more helpful in knowing your sisters. Now, let's keep going. So, the sin on the test, the sin that Paul condemns the church for is what? Not the pastor getting up when you're 8 years old. Search your hearts before we partake of the bread. As the organ plays. Honestly, when you're 8 and you're in church, it seemed like the organ played for years. I mean, you're sitting there, oh, when is it going to stop? When? And it was probably just a minute. But to be honest, 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't just talk about any sin in your heart. It talks about the sin. What was the sin? Someone tell me that all of us in church need to be careful of when we gather as a body of Christ to partake of the Lord's Supper. What is the sin all of us need to be searching our hearts about? Exactly. How we've treated each other. At my church, I would remind my people this, and I'd say, all right, we're going to sing again. And then I might have a special number. And I'd say, guys, we're about to partake of the bread. Are you sure that you love each other? And I'd have an invitation. It wouldn't be long. And you'd see a woman leave here, walk back, and take a lady by the hand. They would go out the back or they'd come to the altar. You'd see a teenager take her parents. She'd take her mom and dad's hands, and she'd go to the front with mom and dad. You'd say, well, how long did it take? You know, the whole thing didn't take more than a church service. I just wanted my brothers and sisters, I was the pastor, I had to be careful. I did not want them to come and just do it like most Baptists do. Let's get this over with. Let's get home. Again, brethren, who's watching? Who is this supposed to bring glory to? And he knows our hearts. Let's get out of here. It's late. I'd rather just make the service, the Lord's Supper. And then we'd have a time of singing testimonies. We'd sing about the blood. And I'd say, folks, are you right with each other? Are you right with your Savior? Your Savior wants you to be right with each other too. And we get done. It'd take about 45 minutes to an hour. If you think about it, Jesus commanded all of us to do the Lord's Supper. This do ye. That's an imperative, a command. Every time, and if you're a Christian, you say, I'm not going there, have the Lord's Supper, I'm not going to do it. You just disobeyed your Savior. If any service you should want to be at, because you're going to participate under the watchful eyes of your Redeemer, we ought to be motivated never to miss the Lord's Supper. It happens. You've got to work. You've got duty. I understand. But it's a time of revival. Every Lord's Supper for a local church should be a time of revival. Verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. Paul said, look, that love feast you had, that potluck you had, it's better if you don't even have it so you're not tempted to mistreat each other. But if you're going to have that meal, tarry one for another. You folks that have more and you bring more, share it with those that don't have. You that don't have, don't be gluttonous and thank your brothers and sisters that have more. By the way, I said potluck. I already told you about the God luck. We shouldn't even call it potluck. Baptists call it potluck. Really, we shouldn't call that, right? I don't know what. In the black church I was at in North Carolina, they didn't call them potlucks. They called them crunch and munch. Crunch and munch.
And I said, I'd never heard that. I said, why do you guys call it? Because we don't believe in luck. I said, wow, good for you. Crunch and munches. But I always thought they called it potluck because you never knew what was under that casserole lid. You know? If it wiggled. If it was a color you never saw. But any questions? Listen, the Lord's Supper is very important. It may not be to you as a young person, but it's very important to your Savior. Well, let me just ask you. Tupu, that's a good point. Tupu says there, he's known families that leave a church because they want their church to have it once a month. Do they have the authority to make their church have it once a month? No. Is it wrong that the church doesn't have it? No. Do they have a right to find a church that does it once a month? You know, this is my opinion. When you find a family that can treat a church like that, when they get to the next church, there's going to be some other issue. Very much, yeah. Yes, yeah. In the Catholic Church, you ought to YouTube a Mass. Whether you guys know this or not, the Catholic Church believes it's the only institution on the earth that has the authority to crucify Christ. And when they have the Mass, the Eucharist, they believe, and you as a Catholic are supposed to believe, that when that wafer, which the priest will start, he'll hold it up, that little round wafer, he'll say, the body of Christ. And the people go, amen. And then they all come out one at a time. They line up, and they're supposed to come to the priest, and they stick their tongues out. And the priest blesses and puts it on their tongue. They're supposed to turn, walk back, and chew and believe at that moment that has become the literal skin, hair, and capillaries of Jesus. Now, I've asked Catholic people when they become my neighbors or friends, I said, can I ask you, do you really believe that? They said, no, but you don't tell the priest that. And then it used to be in Catholicism that you would pass the chalice of wine. Now the priests, they drink it for you. AIDS changed everything in America. We were near Philadelphia, one of the largest Catholic parishes, and the Pope made a decision because of AIDS that now you don't pass cups. The priest will stand there as your representative and drink the blood of Christ. But you're to believe that he's drinking, and it becomes literal blood. You ever wonder why they have giant crucifixes? You know what a crucifix is? It's a cross with the body of Christ. It's because they believe they alone have the right to literally re-crucify Jesus. My friends, the Bible says in Hebrews he died once. No man and no religion has a right to pretend they can crucify the Lord Jesus when it was settled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit once. That's why we Baptists, we don't put a body of Jesus on that cross. He's risen. And we don't believe when we have the Lord's table that we have to believe we're eating and drinking him. We're remembering him. That's what he told us. So when we're scatterbrained and unworthily partaking, and our Lord is watching, it's disrespectful. Or when we have aught against someone in the church, maybe our own parents, our wife, our husband, your Lord knows that. And he says, you better take care of this. Because some of you are weak, some of you are sickly, some of you I've made sleep. Now, we're going to take a break, and then we're going to come back, and I hope you're doing better tonight than last night. Because about 9:20. But I'm just going to tell you, these next three chapters are very, very important because they deal with tongues, among other things. And we live in a world, there's millions of people, and there's a bunch on the island that are Pentecostal, Foursquare, Church of God,
They're confused. And I want to show you why they're confused and they're not obeying the scripture. All right? 12, 13, 14. We'll not do them all tonight, but we'll start. God bless. Take a break. Before I forget, this goes back to chapter 6, sexuality. This comes from May the 19th, 2017. An article, I never saw this before. You know, I told you that the world is, we're entering the last days with perversions that are being celebrated. All right? Have any of you heard of this? It's called sologamy or self-marriage. All right? I had neither. Sologamy or self-marriage, the most extreme example of self-love in an age of self-love, has been growing over the past few years. Sologamy began about 15 years ago in, where else? My home state, California. And has spread across America and to other nations. The practice, which so far has no legal recognition, can be strictly private or it can feature a full-blown wedding ceremony. One of the major promoters of sologamy is Sasha Kagan, a self-esteem life coach and author of Quirky Alone, a manifesto for uncompromising romantics. Her website features self-wedding planning kits, including self-wedding rings that are worn, quote, to remind you every day to love yourself, end quote. A Canadian company, Marry Yourself Vancouver, offers consulting and photography. Sologamist Erica Anderson, who wore a white wedding gown when she married herself before family and friends, was interviewed recently by WUSA 9 of Washington, D.C. She said, quote, I would describe it as women saying yes to themselves. It means that we are enough, even if we are not partnered with someone else, end quote. Sologamy is not limited to feminists. In 2007, Liu Yi married himself in a traditional Chinese wedding ceremony in a Chinese town, attended by 100 guests. His bride, quote unquote, was a cutout photo of himself wearing a red bridal gown. The media reported that, quote, a psychologist described the bridegroom as abnormal. Now listen, the author says, indeed, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 2. And by the way, I know we laugh, but I feel for these women and men that have no idea what Creator God created in making male and female and what marriage is. Now look, you guys probably already understood, even as a young person, no, homosexual marriage, transgender marriage is wrong. God made a man and a woman. But maybe through this class, you can now up your understanding and say, and God made marriage for life. And marriage isn't always easy. But if you as a born-again person get married, and a lot of you young people, you're going to get married, you make sure you know what God says about getting married. And when you take a vow, you keep it. By God's grace, you keep it. And just remember, marriage is work, but it's worth it. It's worth it. All right, chapter 12, 13, 14, they go together. We'll start tonight. By God's grace, I don't know if I can get done Saturday, but we really have to get through because I have Monday of next week and Tuesday, and that's it. And we've got to get through 15, which I'll be walking on air when I do that chapter. That is one of the greatest chapters in my life. And you will be so thrilled because the thing that terrorizes lost people and sometimes Christians who don't read their Bible is death. We get done with that chapter, no one in this room should fear death. In fact, God's going to tell you what's going to happen the second you die.
God's going to tell you what's going to happen one day when he brings all those in Christ that died back to receive their glory. He tells so much. So you pray for Brother Spencer. He can get through because they're such powerful things. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. Now, the word dumb there has nothing to do with mental condition. It refers to they're speechless. Now, this isn't rocket science, but guys, did you ever realize idols don't speak? But there were hundreds of millions or maybe a couple billion people this weekend and maybe tonight, and they will go to their temple and they will put their face in the ground and they will worship a dumb idol. That idol has never spoken to them. That idol has never blinked at them. That idol has never done anything for them. But Paul goes on to say, even as you were led. Do you know in India, there are very smart people in India. In fact, India is poised in the next 20 years to have the number one economy, not China, India. There are more doctors, lawyers coming out of India to America. Those same intelligent young people will come to America, find a Hindu temple, and they will bow down and worship a lifeless, non-speaking idol. And Paul says, you Corinthians, you were led. That word led means behind that lifeless idol, there is a force. There is something that leads people. They feel it. We as Christians look at that and say, how could you do it? Remember, there is a supernatural force leading them into that worship. And the only thing that will break that is Jesus Christ. But for the grace of God, we would all be worshiping a dumb idol tonight. Oh, not me. You know, my ancestors came from West Virginia. No, listen. By the grace of God, all of us could be bowing down to a lifeless, dumb idol. So he points out, you were that way. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Let me reword that. No one can express a salvation testimony unless they've been born again by the Holy Spirit. When I walk up to you at Ohana, I guess I'm just assuming you're saved. If I walked up in a restaurant and asked some of the people or at the swap meet, are you saved? I don't know. They're going to look at me. What are you talking about? What's saved? They do not have the capacity to explain to me because the Holy Spirit helps them. But I can go to you guys. I can say, Brother Fred, when did you get saved? And Brother Fred's going to say, this is when I got saved. This is how I got saved. He can do that because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside. You with me? By the way, that's wonderful. Verse 4, now there are diversities of charismatas or charismas. That's the Greek word. But the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Did any of you notice that in 4, 5, 6 you have the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, the Lord, and God the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man who to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, 8, 9, and 10 are a list of what we call Spirit gifts. If you go down to verses 28 and 29, there's another list. It's not identical to 8 through 10. There's some different. And I'll talk about why that is. We refer to the gifts, the Spirit gifts, in 8, 9, and 10, and 28 as temporary gifts. They were for a time, in the early part of the church in the first century. Paul will tell us in chapter 13, there would come a time soon after the writing of this letter that these sign gifts, these warning gifts, would go away. And they would go away when something would come, that which is perfect. And we'll find out later in 13, he was referring to the Word of God. The Word of God, the canon of Scripture, was still had about 40 years left before John and Jude and Paul would write some more. Before the canon was closed and God finished his Word, he used these spirit abilities, okay? Charismatic people today, charismatic people, that's a theological persuasion. You can be, the Pentecostals were the first. They broke off into the Assemblies of God, Church of God, Foursquare. In the 70s, a new theology called charismaticism kind of exploded out of the Pentecostal movement. Charismatic theology jumped from Pentecostal, Church of God, Foursquare, and jumped into Catholicism, Baptists, Lutherans. The world had never seen these denominations playing around with tongues. Even some Baptists today flirt with it, okay? But I want to tell you before we get into tongues, the word tongues in this Bible, the English word tongues meant languages, not jabber. Not what you hear. If you've ever been to a tongue service or you want to, and I'd recommend, if I had time, I'd have someone put on a tongue service and let you hear them. You can YouTube. I went to my parents, when I was young, we went to Panhandle, Florida. My dad was raised there. He was raised Southern Baptist, but a lot of his deep Southern kinfolk were Pentecostal, and they were tongue speakers. Well, we went to the Southern Baptist church, and then I remember we went over to the Pentecostal. And we're sitting there. I'm a little boy. I don't know anybody. I don't even know my kinfolk. And all of a sudden, a woman stood up and just started screaming, and I grabbed my mother's arm. And all of a sudden, people started standing up and swaying and speaking, and I started crying because I said to my mom, she said, "It's all right, it's all right." I said, "What's going on? I was in a tongue-speaking service. Now, since then, I have showed tongue-speaking events to my students and said they should watch this. I've also encouraged them, if you have a Catholic friend, and the Catholic friend says, "Would you go to Mass?" Go. Now, don't participate, but go. And then say to them, "Would you come to my church?" If you can ever go visit a Jewish friend, now you have to sit in the Gentile section of a synagogue. You ought to go. It's very moving. But then you can say to your Jewish friend, "Would you come to my church service?" Nothing wrong. I've been in a Catholic service. It feels very dark to me. I've been to a Jewish, my friend's bar mitzvah. Church is important, and I love how Ohana tries to get people to come. But folks, the real mission work is when you leave this church and get into your neighborhood, your jobs. You are all missionaries, whether you know it or not. Tomorrow morning, you are a missionary to wherever you go. You military people. I've told you, when you go on base, I mean, I could dress in my suit, carry my big King James Bible. I could put a reverend, and I can walk up to the gate and say, "Let me in." "Sorry, sir." "No, you don't understand. I am a man of God. You see this book? That's the Word of God. And buddy, Marine, you better let me through that gate." I got news for you. He's not going to let me in the gate. And he shouldn't let me in. You guys can get in. "But it's hard, Brother Smith." I know. But you have the Holy Ghost. And you have the Bible. Don't be ashamed. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to both the Jew and the Greek." When you guys walk around, even in uniform, you bear inside of you the very presence of God. God, did you hear that? The creator of the universe is inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't need to walk around acting like you're better than all the people on base, but you have a mission. You are a missionary. If a young lady says, I work at, I was going to say Chick-fil-A. I heard you might get a Chick-fil-A. Can I tell you, Chick-fil-A is a cult. The people in the South love Chick-fil-A. And a lot of our students get hired by Chick-fil-A to help pay their bill. They're still closed on Sunday, which I think is amazing because they make more money in 6 days than most restaurant chains make all seven. So maybe you'll get one. Chick-fil-A's all right. I can only eat chicken so much. But maybe the Hawaiian Chick-fil-A will do some new wonderful things. Like my daughter said, you have a McDonald's. They do a coconut pie or... Oh, man, I got to get one of those. We don't have those out in the mainland. Charismatic people, tongue-speaking people, they jibber-jabber. And if I had access, if Caleb were here, he could probably YouTube and put one up. Have you seen tongue-speaking? You know, those people are very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And they babble, and they jibber-jabber, and they watermelon. I mean, now, you know where they get that? Because I've asked them. The Bible word for tongues is a language. Why do you jibber jabber? And they'll say, well, we've been taught that chapter 13, verse 1, that Paul said he spoke, if he could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. See, we're speaking the language of heaven when we yabba dabba do. No, I'm serious. I'm not trying to make fun. How in the world can you get that jibber jabber and the shaking and the flailing? Well, they're wrong. That is not of the Holy Spirit, and I'll prove it to you. When you meet your charismatic friends, though, you have to be careful. If someone reminds me, when I was a Bible college student, I was working on the side, a security job. And my lieutenant was very charismatic, and he always had me... During, you know, I make a round, I'd sit and read my Bible. And he was impressed. And he'd come by and say, what are you reading, Joel? And I'm reading him. One night he walks in. It's 2 a.m. What are you reading? Well, I'm reading here, 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, I just love that chapter. And I thought, yeah, all right. He said, well, and he sat down and he said, yeah. He says, do you ever speak in tongues? And, you know, I'm sitting there going, Lord, I know you're doing this on purpose, but I don't, it's 2 a.m. I don't want to. But he wouldn't leave me alone. So I began to read the chapter out loud. And I said, no, sir, I don't speak in tongues because what you call tongues is not in the Bible. Oh, my. He marched out of that room. I didn't see him for a couple nights. I knew he was mad. He avoided me. I don't know, 2 nights later, it's 2 or 3 a.m. If you've ever done security work, 2 to 4 is what I call the dead zone. If I could stay awake till 4, I could make it through the ship. So a lot of times I'd walk. I just walk or I check things. And I'm sitting at my desk, and we locked our, it was a Job Corps center, young men. So we were told we're done checking the doors and walking the property. We come in and lock our door for our protection. The door's locked. I hear the key, and I thought, okay, it has to be the lieutenant. The door bursts open. And I'm, folks, he came in like a rab. He came in, and he began to scream. And, I mean, spit. And he's yelling at me. And it took me about 30 seconds. First of all, I was like, whoa. He was casting a demon out of me. At first, I was afraid. And then I thought, whoa, wait a minute. And I stood up and said, are you trying to cast a demon out of me? And he stopped. He was speaking in jibber-jabber, and he said, what? Yes. I said, get out of here. I don't have a demon. I have the Holy Spirit. And he yelled at me and spoke in tongues and ran out. Have any of you had a demon cast out of you? Now, I will say, he came back that night, and he apologized. And he said, I don't know what possessed me. That's what he said. He used that word. I couldn't believe it. I could have jumped on. I tried to be very kind to him and witness to him. You know, he had no security about his salvation. Most tongue-speaking people don't. They're what we call Arminian in their theology, and they believe that you must constantly live in a state of confess sin, in a state of grace. Because if you sinned and you didn't confess it and you die, you go to hell. What a horrible way to live. Can I tell you something? What a horrible way to live, to not really know if you have eternal life. Now, there are some Pentecostal people, they live tremendously holy lives. I mean, they love the Lord and they try. My neighbor across the street in Jacksonville, Florida, John, we were same age. He worked for the city, and John was Assembly of God. And John, I talked to John, and he was a saved man. I said, John, you ever speak in tongues? He said, I don't do that. He said, our church has people that do it, but I don't do it. I choose not to do it. But he didn't do it because it was wrong biblically. He did it because he didn't like the nonsense. And so I shared with him. We talked many hours about it. And he said, Joel, this makes sense to me. And I invited him to our church. And he sent his daughters to our Christian school we had. But he never came. John was a good man. He was a Christian man. So Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Church of God, people, there are some saved people. I don't want you to misunderstand. And so some of them might be led to speak in tongues, but they're not doing the Bible tongues, okay? And we'll see that as we move on. The one thing you've seen so far, as we've read, is that it's the Spirit of God that assigns what gift a believer gets. You don't pray for a gift. You don't pray down a gift. By the way, that is the teaching of the Pentecostal church. You pray down tongues. Everybody speak in tongues. That's how you know you're saved. That goes against what the Bible teaches. Verse 11. But all these spirit gifts, worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, or individually. You know what's amazing about this list of spiritual gifts? If you were to ask your Pentecostal friend, you speak in tongues, yes. Well, who in your church has the word of wisdom? Who has the word of knowledge? Who is the healer? Who has the gift of tongues? Who has the interpretation of tongues? Who has different kinds of tongues? They don't know, because they've never read this passage of Scripture. No man or woman would pick their gift in this day. They were assigned a gift by the Holy Ghost. Let's keep reading. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, Paul's about to go into a section that I think is kind of funny, but it's true. The local church, the body of Christ, is made up of many different kinds of people. Paul says, but the body, the local church, okay, he uses the analogy of our human bodies. And his point is this: everybody that's a member of the local church is important. Everyone. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, let's stop for a minute, do feet speak? Feet stink, but feet don't speak. But if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, a hand, even us, we understand a hand is a whole lot prettier than the foot. In fact, you know how ugly feet are? We cover them all the time, but we don't cover our hands. Man, you ladies, you put jewelry, you paint those nails, you know? I know you get pedicures sometimes, but the foot says, you know, I don't get treated like that. No one ever grabs my foot and says, what a beautiful wedding ring. You don't even put your rings on me. I want to be a hand. Well, then he says, what if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eyeball or eye, where were the hearing? Now you giggle because Paul's being ridiculous. You say, what if all of us were just a giant eyeball? You couldn't shake hands. You just walk up and do butterfly kisses for greetings, you know.
He said, well, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? You know, smelling's important. Did you know smelling to the human brain is one of the most fascinating and powerful emotions and sensors in your body? Now, some animals have a much more keen sense of smell, but folks, aromatherapy and smells are very powerful. In fact, you know, they say that the human brain can remember thousands of smells. And I don't know about you, but once in a while, you can be driving or you can be in a restaurant and you smell something and immediately your brain thinks of your childhood. It's very powerful. Well, the ear says, look, or the nose says, I can't hear anything. All I do is smell. I want to be an ear. How ridiculous. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. You know, I'm glad I have eyes at work. I wish they worked better, but I have eyes. I'm glad I have ears that hear. I have a nose that can smell. Our young president, Brother Bill, who apparently has been here. We were looking at the family who were staying with their guest book, and Brother Bill was here 5 years ago. Brother Bill, by the way, the man can preach, and he can sing. He has one of the most beautiful tenor voices. But Brother Bill, about 3 years ago, was playing basketball with our college guys and was running backwards, and he tripped and hit his head full force, the back of his head. We thought we were going to lose him. And God spared his life. He was out for a couple of days. But to this day, this is years ago, he lost his complete sense of smell. And do you know, I didn't know this. When you lose your sense of smell, you can't taste food. Isn't that weird? Next time you're chewing, go like this. And chew your food. And try to taste it. You can't. And so, you know, Paul says, look, the nose is feeling left out. I want to be an ear. Thank God for our noses. Thank God for the sense of smell and taste. But Paul's point is God in the local church gives us members. He sends us people to belong to our church. And they're all important. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Man, is that not the truth? If I were to say, all of us are glad we have a hand. What part of this hand is the most feeble? Is it the thumb? No, this is a strength. What part of my hand? Or you can hold your hand up. What part of your hand is the most feeble? You may not even think about it, but that pinky, as small as it is, God's made our hand to work so well, we need that pinky. Have you ever stubbed your pinky? Have you ever hit your pinky? You ever notice? How about your foot? If I said, hold your foot up, that'd be a lot harder. What part of your foot is the most feeble? Oh, the little toe. Why did God give us a little toe? What is it that we stub? You ever stub your little toe? It's bad to stub any toe. But you ever, in the dark, hit that little toe? What happens to your body when you hit the most feeble part of your foot? What happens to your body? The whole body goes, ah! You know, Paul is saying, we may look at people in our local church and say, you know, we don't need them. Don't do that to God. There's a reason God sent you. And there's always weird people in our church. We're weird.
God sends people to Ohana for His glory. It wouldn't hurt some of you that are, yes, I admit, some of you are more hand people. Some of you are more nose and eye, you're more prominent. And God's gifted you. And it wouldn't hurt you sometime as a member of this body to find those little toes and those little pinkies and say, I'm thankful for you. I love you. I want to tarry for you. Because God sent them to you. God made them important. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. I believe Paul's saying, sometimes the parts that we don't think are important or needed, we cover with clothing. They're still needed. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There's that same thought. Tarry you one for another, they should have the care one for another. It's reciprocal. It's not just Jason Sandbeck's responsibility to take care of everybody. Jason takes care of Peter. Peter takes care of Jason and Warner back there. And Warner says, no, I need to. If everybody took care of everybody, we would have kind of like the healthiest body, the local church. I met that man Sunday. Manny, the wheelchair fellow. He's a lot of fun to talk to. And he has a sense of humor. Folks, don't you think tonight Manny would love to have his body, that he could walk? He could shake hands. I guarantee you, if Manny had a whole body, Manny would be pushing people in wheelchairs. He would go out of his way to help people that are in crutches. Why? He understands, but he can't walk. And he can't move his hands. But I really was happy to see how much many of you loved on Manny. You don't treat him like he's some weird animal. In fact, some of the guys came up and pushed him and made fun of him. And he just laughed and made fun back. And I thought, now that, you know, God sent that man to this church. He may seem more feeble, and in some ways he is. But we bring more honor to the body of Christ when we show him love. And let Manny show love back to us. He can't do much, but I get a sense what he does. He tries his best. He sat out there outside in his wheelchair saying goodbye to everybody. It was like he was the official goodbyer to everybody as they drove by. You know, what if that's the only thing Manny could do? Wouldn't that not be a great glory to Christ? We've got to get to the point when we're members of a church that we appreciate everyone. No matter if we're prominent, the eye or the hand, we don't ever look down and treat people as if they're not important. Because here's our memory verse. Verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, God made the church so that when one family suffers a loss, the whole church suffers. In many churches, especially the bigger the church gets, the less connection there is amongst the members. I don't really believe God ordained that a church should get so big that you don't know families in the church. We were in Jacksonville at a church that ran about 4,000. Half were bus kids. That's still a big church. Do you know my wife and I, during handshaking time, we would get up and we'd walk around and shake people's hands. There wasn't hardly a Sunday. Now, folks, I preached from the pulpit. I was one of the college faculty. There was hardly a Sunday would go by, and my wife and I would go together. And she would shake hands, and I would shake hands. Hardly a Sunday went by. Someone would, a member of the church, say, oh, are you visiting? There was, like the week after I preached from the pulpit, a guy said, oh, are you visiting? And his wife said, Harry, he just preached Sunday. Oh, yeah. The church is so big. You never know everyone. I'm not going to condemn that size of church. But let me tell you, Ohana is a good-sized church for Hawaii, Independent Baptist. May it never get too big that the members don't know one each other. It gets too big that you can't care for one another. Is there anyone here? Don't respond. When I said Manny, you're going, who's that? If you're a member of this church and I said Manny and you don't know who that is, can I encourage you as my brother or sister? Take care of Manny. In whatever way you can. Let him minister to you. And that goes for all of you. I hope no one says, well, I've been here 3 years and I still don't know everybody at Ohana. I just wouldn't settle for that. I'd just make myself known. Introduce yourself. Open your home, etc. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No, Paul. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I'm almost done. Again, I do not believe that any of these gifts that have been mentioned are in existence today. The Lord has chosen, we don't need them. We have the completed canon of Scripture and the structure of church government, pastor, deacons, God's people. But I will say this. Paul even said to the Corinthian believers who had all, he said in chapter 1, you as a church come behind no other church in spiritual gifts. But they were carnal. But he's about to say something that we Baptists need to learn. We don't have the sign gifts today, but we still struggle with what Paul said. Yes, covet the best gifts. Use them. But I show you something that's far better than all the gifts. Love. And let me tell you, when he talks about love, he's not talking about country western. I love my truck and I love my dog and I love my girl. But she left me. But I still have my dog and I still have my truck. And that is not God's love. And what you're going to learn with me, our next class, is real love. God is love. So what we're going to learn is a portrait of Jesus. But God wants us, because we have the Holy Spirit, in a wicked world, we can still show God. Love is a very, very powerful. In fact, Paul said, I show you a more excellent way. That word excellent in the notes is the Greek word hyperbole. Hyperbole. Paul said, I'm going to tell you about something that's so fantastic, so above everything. And he says, love. Though I speak with the tongues, languages of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tingling cymbal. That word sounding literally means the roaring of the sea. You can make a lot of noise, but if you don't have love, charity, Paul says you're just a noisemaker. Now listen, you may be a little toe on the body of Christ tonight, or you may be an eye, someone who's prominent and seen. You may have a spiritual gift tonight, and there are some listed in Romans. I believe those are still active today, because Paul wrote that well after he wrote this letter. And none of the gifts he mentions there are mentioned here. But I don't care who you are and how important you think you are or the church thinks you are. If you don't have Christ-like love, you're wasting your time. Because Paul says, if I could speak all the languages of men, but I don't have charity. By the way, let me close with this. Why would the translators, because the word there has already been used in the Greek text several times, and it was translated love. Why did they, in chapter 13, not translate love, but charity? Now, I talked to Mrs. Mitchell I was talking to her. I noticed her Bible. She has a Korean English Bible. So let me ask her. In the Korean Bible, the English Bible has been saying love, love, love. Now in this chapter, they say charity. In the Korean Bible, is it the same word? They don't. Okay. Well, you're actually helping my question is, class, why did the translators not say love? They've been translating it love up till now. Why did they choose the word charity? I think I know. When you hear, when I'm reading to you and you hear me read charity, what does the word charity in our English language convey differently than just the word love? Giving. Keep going, because you guys are going to get there. Giving generously, you're almost there. Charity. Name a charity. Name a charity. No, not the person. Is that your name? It's a beautiful name. Name a charity. Red Cross. That's a charity. Okay, now we've said, you guys have said, charity conveys more giving. Sacrificial giving, you're almost there.
Serving,
but this is why they use the word charity. The most deep meaning of the word agape, or love. John 3:16, for God so loved, agaped the world. That's the love that we're supposed to have. The fruit of the Spirit, first part of the fruit, love, agape. Okay, charity, giving, sacrificial giving, you're almost there. Unconditioned, you're almost there. You guys are almost there. You'll get it. When I say it, you're going to, oh, of course. When you give to a charity, what do you expect back? Bingo. And that is the deepest meaning of God's love. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. What could we give back to God? We were sinners. We were lower than low. We were children of Satan. We were going to, we were literally marching to hell. And one day, God arrested you through the Spirit of God and the gospel. And His and you received Christ, and the love of God shed abroad in your heart. We need a dose in our independent Baptist circles of godly love. Not country Western love. Hollywood love, boy meets girl love, none of that is God's definition of love. Love is a choice of the will to give to someone and never expecting anything in return. That is why I believe the translators chose the word charity. So I might, in reading our Bible, I might say love. I should read it the way it's written, charity. I really believe that tonight. More important than who's the big kahuna in church? What does that mean, by the way? My wife wanted to buy me a shirt that said Big Kahuna. I said, I got to ask Tupa what that means first. Does that mean like the chief? The big top guy? You know, what matters more is that Wayne Surface, who is your pastor, a God-given leader, it's more important that he loves. Because he'll answer for that. Every one of us, no matter what our status, if we're young, if we're older, we're a deacon, we usher, we work in the nursery, we're all members of this body. And Paul said, all of us can love. And so he's going to break down how love behaves. And I'll tell you guys, when I go through, every time I go through this in my devotions or in a class, I have to stop and say, I just did a love check. I'm not doing very well. So we'll do that on Saturday, 8 o'clock. God bless you. Any questions? If not, you can, I'll see you. Brother Fred. Sacrificially expecting nothing else, God gave. Yeah. And that's what God expects of us. By the way, no one here inside your natural old man can love. That is not a work of our flesh. When we truly love, like we're about to learn where to love, it's all of the Holy Spirit working through us. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And I'm going to tell you, love will make every church work well. It's the oil of Christianity. And may God help Ohana love. Father, help us to love your love. Thank you for loving us. Give safety and peace. Thank you for your word. And we pray these things in the name of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow night in church, Saturday at 8:00.